As we approach this new year of 2025, I began sharing with you last week, a new year and a fresh start. Aren't you glad that God is a God of fresh starts? Amen? And so we gave you some information I want to share with you eventually. We're not going to get through all of it today either. But last week, I shared with you two, if you will, New Year's resolutions that I'm proposing to you today. We'll review those in a moment. Today, we're going to talk about a third one. And then next week, we're going to talk about, or maybe 2 weeks. We'll see how far we get today. We're going to talk about that fourth resolution. I'm just talking about four possible resolutions that I would like to propose to you today. Praise God, I believe they're essential in order for us to live a life that God wants us to live and to live a life of victory. You believe God wants us to live a life of victory? I believe that He does. Amen? Amen. And so as we review just a little bit here today, remember our basic verse, our founding verse, if you will, our opening passage was in Philippians chapter 3, 12 through 14. I'm going to read it to you from the New King James Version first, and then I'm going to read it to you from the New Living Translation, but you'll notice it up on the screen. It says, "Now, not that I have already attained." This is the Apostle Paul speaking by the Spirit of God, "or am already perfected, but I press on." Everybody say, "Press on." "I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." And we talked about this idea that we are to lay hold of what God has laid hold of us for. In other words, God has laid hold of you. He's seized you, He's laid hold of you, and in laying hold of you, He has something for you to lay hold of. That means a plan for your life. God's got a plan for you to lay hold of, and He's laid hold of you in order so that you can lay hold of it. Does that make sense? Amen? And you may think, well, I'm too old, or it's too late, or whatever the case may be. Let me tell you, the title of this message is, what, a new year and a fresh start. It's not too late for any of us to get back into God's plan for our lives. Amen? Amen. And so reading on in this passage, he goes on and he says this, "Brother, and I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Again, as I said, I'm going to read it to you from the New Living Translation, and it reads this way, "I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection. But I press on to possess that perfection which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past, and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us." And so we are all in a race, aren't we? We're all in a race. God's given us a race to run, and it's a different race for each and every person. Now, there's some things that are the same as far as living for Christ, in terms of growing in Christ, in terms of becoming more and more like Him in our character and the fruit of the Spirit, being more and more born in our lives, etc. But there's individual things that God has for each and every one of us to do. And you might think, well, you know, God's not interested in me. God's not giving me any talents. Let me tell you something. I could say that same thing. God hasn't given me any talents. I in the natural, don't have a single talent. But thank God we don't have to walk in the natural. We've got God on our side. Isn't that right? Amen? Amen. And so again, the idea is that we run our race, we finish our course, so when the end of our life comes, we can say, I finished what God had for me to do. And again, not everybody's called to preach, but you know, no matter what God might have you do, you know, you might be called to just be a good mother or a good father to raise up kids. You don't know. You might be raising up the next Billy Graham. Isn't that right? Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? I mean, whatever the case may be, we've got a plan. God's got a plan for our lives. We mentioned to you from Psalm 139, several verses there, that God has a book. And in that book, all the days of our lives were written before they ever took place. And that does not mean that all the terrible things that ever happened to you are things that God had written in His book to take place in our lives. What that means is God has an ideal plan. God has a perfect plan. Now, in the perfect plan, we falter, we fail, but let's get back up again. And all the things that happened that may have been negative, let's not look at those as being from God, because God is not into doing those things. God is for us. He's not against us. Amen? But He's got a perfect plan for us. So we just shake ourselves, and we get back up, and we just keep on going for Jesus and believing that He's going to help us fulfill the plan that He has for our lives. And so in all of this, four resolutions for 2025 and beyond, which will help you pursue the future God has for you. And two of them, the first two, are these. Number one, don't let your past hold you back. Amen? Don't let your past hold you back. Don't let the sins of the past, don't let the baggage of the past. I shared with you last week how everybody has some baggage. You know, baggage because of things you've done yourself or baggage because of what others have done to you. But one way or the other, everybody's got some baggage. Isn't that right? Here, all right? Everybody does, but you know what? You don't have to hang on to that baggage. I think you ought to just leave that baggage behind. By faith, you say, I'm not going to be held back by that baggage. I'm not going to be held back by those things that have held me back. Because I could have been held back. Let me tell you, I had an inferiority complex that just wouldn't quit. I couldn't speak in front of people. I couldn't even hardly speak in front of somebody one-on-one without being nervous about it. Let me tell you, I had a lot of stuff that I had to decide. I had made a decision. I'm going to leave that behind. I'm not going to be bound by that because you know what? Now I belong to a new family. I belong to the family of God, and I don't have that kind of thing holding me back because I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen? And in that passage of 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says that, behold, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. Amen? And so we don't have to be bound by our past, whether it be sins we've committed or whether it be sins committed against us or whatever the case may be, things that have been ingrained into you over the years. And sometimes I think people inherit certain things, you know, and I'm not talking about generational curse. I'm talking about just things, you know, because of your family. You know, some people, you know, their mother was always a worrier. She didn't think she was a good mother unless she worried all the time. Well, you can break yourself. You don't have to be like your mother if she was a worrier. You understand? Because worry's not of God. It's a form of fear, isn't it? And the Bible says, don't be anxious for anything in Philippians 4, beginning with verse 6. Don't be worried, don't be anxious, don't be fretful about anything, but instead, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Amen? Is everybody here today? So we don't have to be bound by these things, you know. I mean, again, we don't have to be bound by our past, whatever that might look like. And so don't let your past hold you back. And number two, determine to grow in your faith and trust in God and His Word in this year, 2025. By the end of this year, let's be determined. I'm going to grow in my faith, my trust in God. I'm going to grow in the Word of God. I'm going to know the Word of God better. I'm going to have it in my heart. I'm going to have it coming out of my mouth. I'm going to renew my mind. Let's be determined that we're going to have greater faith by the end of this year than we have right now. Isn't that right? Amen. And we talked about faith. What is faith? Well, Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. It also could have been translated something to the effect that now faith is the assurance of that which we hope for, and it's the evidence of things we do not see. In other words, faith has nothing to do with our five senses. Faith doesn't have to do with what we see or feel or anything else. Faith is being confident of what God's Word says. Remember, it says what? Evidence of that which is not seen. We could put in there evidence of things that are not felt, all that kind of thing, touched or whatever. No, we believe God's Word no matter what we see. We believe God's Word no matter how we feel. If God's Word says I'm healed, then I'm healed no matter how I feel. Isn't that right? If God's Word says that He is my provider and He provides for me, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, if God's Word says I'm more than a conqueror because of His love for me, then I am all of those things and more, because that's what God says, whether I feel like it or look like it at all. Isn't that right? Amen. Amen. And so today, we're going to talk about this third thing that I'm proposing that we make a resolution about, and that is determined to grow in your love for God and others. Determined to grow in your love for God and others. And I think all of you realize, probably most of you for sure, that the greatest commandment that you and I as believers on this side of the cross, the commandment really is this new commandment that we're to love one another as He has loved us. In John chapter 13 and verse 34, I believe it is, Jesus speaking to His disciples, you and I also are His disciples if you're born again. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So He's saying to them, you ought to love just like I love. You and I can love with the love of God. Isn't that right? Amen. But that's something that we grow in. It's called, amongst other things, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It's already been placed within us. The moment we accepted Christ, the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so we have that new creation that we are on the inside, also has the love of God on the inside. So we have the capacity to love the way God loves. But it's got to grow. It's got to grow. It's got to be developed in our lives. And that's one of the beautiful things about coming to church. Because you come to church and you hang around people you don't like. People that rub you the wrong way. But you know what? The more you're around people that you don't like or rub you the wrong way, the more you have an opportunity to grow in your love for people. Isn't that right? If everybody was lovable, it wouldn't be hard to love people. In fact, if everybody was lovable, he wouldn't have had to give the command to love one another. It would just come automatically. Isn't that right? Amen. And so not everybody is lovable in the natural, but thank God we don't have to walk in the natural. Isn't that right? Amen. So determined to grow in your love for God and for others. Now, our first love. Is everybody doing okay this morning? You know, I always have too much to say and not enough time, but I'm going to do my best to get this through to you. And we'll probably have to talk about love some more next week. And then the week after that, we're going to talk about our prayer, praying more than we ever did before. That's going to be that fourth resolution that I'm going to propose to you today or this in this series. Our first love is loving God. Now, I know that proposition or that resolution I gave to you was to love God ourselves, to love Him and to love others, to increase in that. But you know what? It starts off by us loving God. And in Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40, let's look at this for a moment. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, you can turn there. But I'm going to show it to you up on the screen as well. Notice what it reads in Matthew 22, 34 through 40. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" And there they are right there again. I'm proposing to us as a resolution that we grow in our love for God and our love for one another. And it's summed up right there by Jesus perfectly, isn't it? All right, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart. With all our heart, with all our soul, with all of our mind. Another place it says, with all of our strength. And so it means, again, not half-heartedly, but wholeheartedly. Isn't that right? And so, again, we're going to talk about that a little bit, but we're going to start off by this. We're able, up on the screen, we're able to love God because of His love for us. The Scripture says, for example, in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go there, but you can look it up in Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 1 and at least going down to verse 8, though you could go further. But chapter 5 of Romans, beginning with verse 1 through verse 8, it begins by saying this. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then it talks about having access to the Father. And then it talks about the idea that hope does not make us ashamed, or hope is not disappointed. For the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, that has sort of a dual meaning to it. The fact that His love has been poured into our hearts when we were justified by faith. When we accepted Jesus, did you know that you're justified at that moment? And justified means that you've been declared innocent in the sight of God. You accepted Christ. He's forgiven you of your sin. You're innocent in the sight of God. And at that moment, when you were regenerated in your spirit, man, and that when that new man became apparent or became new inside of you, the love of God was poured in there because the Holy Spirit was there. If God is love and the Holy Spirit is God, then when you receive the Holy Spirit within you, you also receive that love of God. Isn't that right? Now, as I began to say to you, it's a dual kind of thing, because in receiving it, you received the love of God to love others with, but also by receiving the love of God to love others with, you also received the ability to love God with that love. Now you understand that love like you never did before. Are you feeling me? Are you understand what I'm saying? Everybody with me? All right, and so it's kind of like, I don't know if this is a good analogy or not. We'll see how it comes out. But, you know, I'll tell you, you know, when you are a kid, you don't fully understand your parents' love for you until you have a child yourself. And then you begin to get a revelation of your parents' love for you more and more. Isn't that right? And sometimes I think about that, you know, after having had two children and everything, I think to myself, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. I wish I could apologize to my mother and father right now. Can you relate to that problem? Amen? I mean, because, you know, again, until you really have your own children, you can't totally comprehend this love that your parents had for you as a child as well. And this is the ideal situation, let's put it that way. And so in a similar way, when you receive this love of God in your heart, that God imparts to you when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you not only are able to love others, but now you're able to comprehend at least somewhat God's love for you like you could not before. Is everybody hearing me here today? And so again, you're beginning to love God because He's put this love in your heart. Let's look at some things here in Ephesians chapter 3. You can turn there if you want to. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. Are you receiving anything from this today? It says in this passage, and it is up on the screen, I want to point out a few things to you about this. This is one of Paul's recorded prayers for the Ephesian believers, and it's a powerful prayer. You can pray this prayer for yourself or for other believers as well. It reads this way, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man." I'm going to pause there for a moment. Notice what Paul acknowledges, that God's Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is now in our inner man. And his prayer for the Ephesians and our prayer for ourselves or for other believers is that God would strengthen us with His might by His Spirit who is in our inner man. How many of you know His Spirit in your inner man can bring you supernatural strength and might? Isn't that right? And so Paul prays that, and then he goes on, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted, notice the word rooted, and then grounded, and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now, the reason I bring this out to you is, again, that the more we understand God's love for us, and to that degree we understand God's love for us, is the degree that we love Him in return, because we love God because He first loved us. You understand what I'm saying? And so let's understand God's love a little bit better. These three words, rooted, grounded, and comprehend, stand out to me. Let's define them, if you don't mind. The word rooted, this is an agricultural or a biological word, if you will. And it means to be securely settled, to cause to take root, strengthened with roots. And then the M-E-T means metaphorically to be firm, constant, firmly fixed. And so he's praying for them that they be firmly fixed, that they be rooted down deeply in God's love for them. And then the word grounded is more of an architectural or a building terminology. You know, like we would build a foundation for a building. So we've got an agricultural word, rooted. We've got an architectural word, if you will, grounded, if you will. And then it means this, to be deeply founded. In verse 17, it's found. Additionally, it means to render firm and unwavering. I point out that word, unwavering. Paul was praying that those believers, and it applies again to all of us, that they would be rooted, that their roots would go down deep, that they'd be firm, and that they would be grounded or unwavering in understanding their love or God's love for them. Understanding God's love for them. So one of the things that we can do this year is we can pray this prayer for ourselves and for other believers, as I said, but for ourselves. If we're going to have a New Year's resolution that we're going to grow in loving God and loving others, let's look at this and believe God that we're going to comprehend His love for us more, because comprehending His love for us more is going to help us love Him more. Isn't that right? And then also, of course, loving others as well will happen as well. And comprehended, now notice it means to lay hold of so as to make one's own, to seize, to take possession of. It could be to understand it, to take possession, to really receive it into yourself. Notice again, as that part of that scripture reads up on the screen, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. And that carries this idea that God's love is amazingly vast. And that even as we go on in our lives, we're going to continually, little by little, understand God's love more and more until finally, you know, we're not going to be able to totally understand it until we're meeting Him face to face. Isn't that right? And so we're growing and understanding our love for God and God's love for us. And you know, I'm convinced, you know, in regard to receiving healing or receiving provision or receiving if you will, deliverance from a bondage or whatever. Yes, faith in God is important. But I think that more than that, understanding how much He loves you is even more important. If you're going to receive, we'll use healing as an example. If you're going to receive healing in your body, yes, we have to have faith. But wouldn't you agree that it's easier to have faith in someone that you know loves you? And so therefore, would it be reasonable to say that the more we know He loves us, the more faith is easy to receive? Doesn't that make sense? Faith is energized by love. Faith is activated by love. And so again, the more we understand and comprehend and have it rooted and grounded in our lives how much He loves us, then faith becomes simple, doesn't it? Faith and trust in Him. This particular author said this. He said, Paul, stated this in a mixed metaphor of biological and architectural terminology, as I already mentioned, being rooted like a plant and established like a building in love. The participles being rooted and established are in the perfect tense. Now, I'm leaving this in here because I'm going to explain it to you. I know it's a little wordy, but in the perfect tense, indicating a past action with continuing results. And so what's he saying here? That this idea of rooted and grounded has to do with it's already done, but yet it's continuing on. Isn't that right? And so our being rooted and grounded in love needs to be something we consider it's done, but it's going onward. We're not done with it as far as it's complete because it's an onward thing throughout our lives, really, of this idea of being rooted and grounded. Then he reads on, or it goes on, and it says this. They could be translated having been rooted and established. The purpose of the request is that they may have power, have inherent strength together with all the saints. Saints are believers, right? To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. These measurements most likely describe not the thoroughness of comprehension, but the immensity of the thing to be comprehended. And so this immense, God's love is so immense. The breadth, the length, the depth, the height of God's love is so immense. In fact, one Greek scholar said something to the effect about there's oceans of love yet to be discovered by the believer. Because again, it's so vast. It just stands out so much. In fact, here it is. Here's the quote from Kenneth Weiss. He said, that is, no matter how much the saint experiences the love of Christ, yet there are oceans of love in the great heart of God that have not been touched by His experience. I like that phrase, oceans of love. How about you? Talking about the fact that we love God because He first loved us. Understanding His love greater and greater. Notice Ephesians 3, 17 through 19 from the Amplified. I just want to read the last part of this. Talking about, again, the idea of the love of God, understanding it more, the depth, the length, the breadth, the height of the love of God. Notice the highlighted part. It says at the bottom, that you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God, may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God Himself. That's an amazing statement right there, as it is in the Amplified. The idea seems to be that the more we comprehend, and it's progressive, the more we progressively comprehend how much God loves us, the more we're going to be filled with His presence. When you think about it, John says, in more than one place, but in his first epistle, he says God is love. The very essence of God's character is this unselfish, unwavering, unconditional love that He has for each and every one of us. And if God is that kind of love, if God is love, it doesn't say God has love, it says He is love, then the more we comprehend that love that He is, the more we're going to be filled with His presence in our lives. Does that make sense? How about you? I like the idea and desire more and more to experience God's presence in my life. Now, the Father loves you the same way He loves the Lord Jesus. Now, here's an awesome thought, and it's in the Bible. John chapter 17, verse 23, it says this. Jesus is praying to the Father. He says, I and them and you and me, that they may be completely one, so that the world will know that you sent me. Notice, and you have loved them just as you have loved me. Now, that may not seem clear to you, but here's what it means. The New Living makes it real clear in more contemporary English. It reads this way, I am them and you and me. He's speaking to the Father. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me, and notice, and that you love them as much as you love me. Think about that. Jesus is praying this prayer. How many of you think Jesus knew what He was talking about? And He said to the Father, Father, that they might know that you love them just like you love me. That's how the Father loves you. The Father loves you in the same way He loves His Son, Jesus. Because in this covenant that we're in with God, we are one with Him, aren't we? He's the head, we're the body. Isn't that right? And so God loves you with this immeasurable depth, height, length, breadth of God's love. He loves you with this intensive kind of love. And again, I think it's a key to success in this Christian life is to know more and more how much He loves you. Notice what 1 John 3:1, are you getting anything out of this? You can write down these scriptures, look them up, meditate on them, memorize them if you can, all that kind of thing. Notice what it said in 1 John 3:1. This is the Amplified Bible. He says, see what an incredible quality of love the Father has given, shown, bestowed on us, that we should be permitted to be named and called and counted the children of God. And so we are. The reason that the world does not know, recognize, acknowledge us is that it does not know, recognize, and acknowledge Him. But the first part of this is the part I want to really point out. Notice he says, and in the Greek, the idea is this incredible, this, if you will, this vast quality of love. What manner of love, one translation said. Behold, what manner of love. It's so beyond our comprehension, but yet with His help, we can begin more and more to comprehend it. What manner of love the Father has for us, that He would call you and me His children, that He would call you and me the sons and daughters of God. What an amazing love that is, all by itself. Isn't that right? Amen. Say, I'm a child of God. We sang that song, but did you really believe it? You know, I want to encourage you, listen, really pay attention to the words we sing. Because, the words we sing often are a message in and of themselves, aren't they? Amen. But we are children of God right now. We're not going to be someday if we make it to heaven. We're children of God the moment we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Notice Romans 5:8 reads this way, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much He loved. He loved you before you were a son or daughter of God. He loved you before when you were an ungodly, lost, miserable, cussing, cheating, drug addict, whatever it was. He loved you so much that Jesus died for you in your stead. That's an incredible love, isn't it? I'm going to give you more scriptures. Greater love, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And that's exactly what he did. He laid down his life. Ephesians 2, I'm just giving you scriptures about his love. Is that all right? Because we love him because he first loved us. Are you following me here? John 15:13, I read Ephesians 2:4 through 7 reads, but God who is rich in mercy because of his great love. Everybody say great love. With which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So in this passage, it talks about his rich mercy. It talks about his kindness. It talks about his great love for us. Oh, we need to let that really be grounded and rooted in our hearts and what he's done for us. Romans 8:37 Amplified says, yet amid all these things, we are more than conquerors and gain a surpassing victory. How? Through him who loved us. And so we're more than conquerors. We're victorious because of his love for us. And this implies the more we know his love, the more victorious, the more than conquerors we're going to be. Amen. 1 John 4:16 through 18 reads this. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. Do you believe in the love of God? Do you believe the love that God has for you? God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. How is he? He is love. And as he is, so are we in this world. In other words, we become love beings because, again, that love of God's been poured into our hearts. Going on, it says, it reads further, and it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. So that tells us the more we comprehend the love that God has for us, the more we'll be free from fear. When you know God's on your side, when you know God is for you, when you know how much he loves you, and to that degree, then you're freer and freer from fear. Isn't that right? Amen. Now notice this. Jesus speaking here. He says, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive. Notice what he said. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Reading on, in that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. What's he saying? He's saying, amongst other things, he is saying that you can believe, you can pray, you can ask God in the name of Jesus, knowing that God loves you. In other words, more and more, as you know how much he loves you, the more you can ask in prayer for those things that you need that are biblically sound. Isn't that right? And so again, love, understanding his love for you is a key to believing and answered prayer. Isn't that right? He loves you in that degree. Now, things God wants for you. Now, these are just a few things. I'm going to go through these and then we're going to pray. We're going to see how the Lord leads in this. But things God wants for you because of his love for you. First of all, God wants you to be hopeful in life. He doesn't want you to be in despair. He doesn't want you to be discouraged or depressed. He wants you to be full of hope. I mean, biblical hope, expectancy that, you know, God is on your side, that God is going to break through for you. Isn't that right? It's a hopeful life, a hope in Christ. Amen. In Romans 15, 13, it talks about God, the God of all hope in Romans 15, 13. Also, what does God want for you? Because of his love for you, God wants you to receive his forgiveness when you sin because he loves you. He's ever ready to forgive. And then also, God wants to be an intimate friend of yours. He wants you to be intimate with him, that you might have fellowship with him, that you might get to know him more and more. Paul prayed that in Philippians 3. He prayed that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, that I might become more intimately acquainted with God. He said, everything else is like manure compared to knowing God. And then also, God wants you to be well in body. There's no question about it. In the scripture, we know that God hates sickness. He hates disease. He loves you. He wants you to be well in body. You know how many times it talks about Jesus moved with compassion and he healed the sick. Or he moved with compassion and he delivered someone from a demon. Isn't that correct? Compassion is a form of love, another way of saying love. And so God loves you, and because of that, he wants you well in body. He hates sickness just like you and I do. And then God wants to confer abundant blessings upon your life. In John 10:10, we know the scripture. It's up there for you. Jesus said, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And so there's a thief. The thief is the thief of religion. The thief is the thief of false doctrine. The ultimate thief, of course, is Satan himself. Isn't that right? He wants to steal, kill, and destroy from our lives, but Jesus wants the opposite. He wants an abundant life. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, new living reason. Praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. And so we are blessed. Say, I'm blessed. With every spiritual blessing, or as it could have been translated, all the blessings of the Spirit, we are blessed. So that doesn't just mean spiritual things exactly. It can include that, but also how it affects the natural. How it affects the natural. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 3, it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. This is what, again, this is because God loves you. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And then Romans 8, 31 and 32. What then shall we say to all this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be our foe if God is on our side? He who did not withhold or spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him freely and graciously give us all other things? Everything that pertains to life, everything that pertains to godliness. If he gave us Christ, won't he give us everything else that we need for life and godliness? Isn't that correct? And then finally, I'm just going to share this scripture. Psalm 103, 2 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, the psalmist says, and forget not all of his benefits or all of his blessings, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness, note loving kindness, and tender mercies. This is because of God's love for you. He forgives, he heals, he redeems your life, and who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Again, 1 John 4:19 said, we love him because he first loved us. Is he not worthy of our love for him with all of the love he's poured out on you and me? Isn't that right? Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? And I just want to start off with this. Let's pray. If you could just bow your head in a reverential attitude, let's just pray this in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for your amazing love, that you loved me so much, that you sent your Son to die for me so I could have eternal life. Because of your love, I'm an overcomer. Because of your love, I'm forgiven. Because of your love, I'm healed. And I can rebuke sickness in Jesus' name. Because of your love, I'm provided for. Because of your love, I'm delivered and set free. I thank you for your love, Lord. And I love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. Open my eyes to see your love in a greater measure. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give him thanks, shall we? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Now, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure I've ever accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, you know you can be sure that you're forgiven of your sin, because it's not based on works that you do. You can't earn salvation. You can't earn heaven. Heaven's too great a thing. You can work all your life trying to gain heaven. You'll never gain it by trying to work for it in your whole life. It's too valuable. But the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that is not of yourself, not by works, lest anyone should boast. So if you could work for it, you could boast about, look what I gained. I gained heaven because I worked so hard. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work by praying the rosary. It doesn't work by doing penance. It doesn't work by paying money or anything else. It doesn't work that way. It works by putting faith in the grace of Almighty God, accepting what Jesus Christ has done for you. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer based on Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you believe this prayer, it'll change your life. It'll change you on the inside to start with, and as you grow in God, you'll continue to experience change in your life as you grow closer to Him. But I want to challenge you right now. Let's all just pray this prayer together. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus died for me. Today, I turn from sin, and I turn to you, Lord. I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I believe with all my heart that He not only died, but He rose again and He's alive. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. With your help, from this day forward, I'll resist sin and I'll live for you by your power and by your might. I confess from this day forward, Jesus Christ is my Lord, my Savior, and by grace, I will run my race. I'll put my future in your hands, and by faith, I'll live for you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Let's give him thanks, shall we? Amen, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you'd like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.